First John, beginning in verse 1. Congregation of the Lord Jesus, this is the word of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Pray with me. Our God and our Father, may the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts this morning be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. For we pray it in your name, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. O people of God, have you ever thought that your life would be much easier if Jesus was physically present with you right now? If you could just see him in person, if you could hear his words of consolement, if you could touch him, wouldn't it make your faith that much stronger if Jesus was in this pulpit and not me? If you could see his hands, if you could see the marks and the wounds in his hands, if you could see his pierced side, if you could hear his voice, if after the sermon you could go up to him and you could shake his hand, you can embrace him, you could hug him. If you're anything like me, your default answer is, well, yeah, it would make things so much easier, right? I would believe so much more. I would see him. I wouldn't commit those certain sins because he would be with me. I wouldn't feel so ashamed and so guilty because he would constantly be speaking words of encouragement, comfort, and peace to me. If I just heard him, if I just saw him, if I just touched him, things would be so much easier. But is that the truth? We all desire to fellowship with Jesus face to face. We long for that day when our faith will be made sight, when we will behold him, and when we will be with him. But we all know that day is not yet. We live in a day when we don't see him, we don't hear him, we can't touch him, we aren't with him. But does that mean we can't fellowship with him? Through his apostle John, our Lord Jesus intends to assure us that we can indeed fellowship with him. Whether his people have seen him or not, he has always fellowshiped with them through preaching. Because Jesus comes to us through preaching, we have fellowship with him, even though we can't see him or touch him. That's the idea of the sermon, so I'm going to repeat it one more time. Because Jesus comes to us through preaching, we have fellowship with him, even though we can't see him or touch him. We will flesh this idea out in three movements covering the Jesus who was from the beginning, the Jesus who was seen, heard, and touched by the apostles, and the Jesus we now fellowship with in preaching. And through these three movements, I'm going to unpack how fellowship is a participation in the life of the triune God, one which God's people have always enjoyed through Jesus Christ, our Lord and his Son. To begin the first movement, John from the get-go affirms that the Jesus we fellowship with was from the beginning. In verse 1, John begins his letter very similarly to the way he begins his gospel. That which was from the beginning. This beginning is immediately linked to what John calls the word of life, or simply the life itself. Immediately, our attention should be drawn to that very famous prologue in John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. John 1. In John's first letter, he is saying essentially the same thing. Verses 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, concerning the Word of life, this life was with the Father. In verse 3, he goes on to confirm that this Word and this life is none other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus was with the Father before anything existed. He was fellowshipping with the Father. He was fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. And the three of them were perfectly content. They were perfectly harmonious. They were perfectly loving one another. And because Jesus was before the beginning, he was also at the beginning. Think of the creation account of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. God spoke, and it came to pass. Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be day, and there was day. Let us make man in our image, and he was made. This spoken word of God, which John says is from the beginning, is none other than Jesus himself, who was at creation with his Father and with the Holy Spirit. We could say that at creation, God preached the world into existence. In addition to Jesus being God's word at creation, he is also God's word in his ministry to Israel throughout the Old Testament. Jesus confirms this Old Testament ministry himself. Think of his conversations he has with the Pharisees in the Gospel of John. On multiple occasions, he is telling them, I was in the Old Testament. I have been with Israel. Think what he says to the Pharisees in John 5. Moses wrote about me, John 5:45. Or what he says to them in John 8. Abraham knew me before Abraham was. I am. Do you remember what I am refers to? It's the burning bush episode where the Lord and Moses talk. And the Lord is sending Moses to the people of Israel. And at the same time, Moses is like, well, what am I going to say to them? Who sent me? I am who I am. You see, the word of the Lord reveals who God is. I am. The word reveals his character. Think when Moses asks to see God's glory. Does God show him all of his glory? No, he tells Moses, you will die if I show you. Instead, he passes by Moses and proclaims and reveals who he is in his word. He proclaims to Moses that he is a God of mercy, that he is a God of grace, faithfulness, patience, love, compassion, and justice. John identifies this character proclaimed to Moses with Jesus in John 1, 14 through 17. He says that Jesus is the God full of grace and truth. This is another proclamation of the same thing God already said to Moses, grace and truth. It may not seem like it, but truth is just the Old Testament's way of communicating faithfulness. Communicating the faithfulness of God to his promises. John is essentially saying grace and faithfulness. Jesus is then the God of mercy, grace, faithfulness, patience, love, and justice. John also confirms that Jesus, the Word of God, reveals the Father and makes him known. John 1:18. So we see that Jesus' entire ministry in the Old Testament is comprehended in these words of John in verse 1, that which was from the beginning. John is talking about how Jesus showed himself to his people from the very beginning, the very beginning of creation, all the way up until his appearance in the flesh. Jesus is the God of creation. Jesus is the God of Israel. Jesus is the God full of grace and truth. And this leads us directly into the second movement. The Jesus who was at creation entered our world and was seen. He was touched and heard by the apostles. Verses 1 and 2 highlight the apostles' intimate interaction with Jesus in his earthly ministry. They heard him. They saw him. They touched the God of creation with their hands. They witnessed his miracles and his signs. How he turned the water into wine. How he fed thousands with simply a few pieces of bread. How he calmed storms and walked on water. How he healed the diseased, the lame, the blind, and the deaf. How he even raised men from the dead. In addition to this, he himself was not above touching the apostles as he washed their feet. The apostles even beheld Jesus' crucifixion. Take John, for example, in John 19. He watched Jesus, the God of creation, take upon himself the sins of the world. He watched Jesus, the God of Israel, receive his Father's full justice and wrath for sin, for his sin. And as he watched, he heard Jesus speak, "It is finished." That which we saw, which we heard, and which we touched also extends to the resurrected Jesus. The apostles saw and beheld his empty tomb. They heard his words of peace and forgiveness as he came to them. They felt him breathe his Holy Spirit upon them. They even dined and ate something as simple as fish with him. But one apostle in particular demanded the opportunity that all of us wish we had. To see and to touch Jesus. Thomas. I'm sure most of you are familiar with doubting Thomas. You see, Thomas is absent when the resurrected Jesus appears to his apostles. So they go to him and they tell him, "Hey, we have seen the resurrected Lord. We have touched him. We have heard him. We have heard him speak words of peace and forgiveness to us. We have witnessed him." But he will not believe. His reply to them is, "Unless I see his hands and the marks of the nails in his hands, and I see, and I put my hand in the marks of the nails in his hands, and then I see his pierced side, I will not believe. Unless I see and touch Jesus for myself, I will not believe. I cannot believe." Thomas needs to touch, to feel, and to see Jesus for himself. Does this not sound like someone we know from time to time? Does it not sound like us, like our hearts? If we just saw and touched Jesus, everything would be better. It would be so much easier to exercise my faith. But how does Jesus minister to this desire in Thomas? He does grant him his wish. First, he speaks peace, right? He comes to them, to the apostles, 8 days later, John says, and he speaks peace to the apostles and to Thomas. And then he looks at Thomas and says, "Come, come touch my wounds, come see." He invites him to touch him. What's really interesting about John's narrative is that John doesn't actually say Thomas touched him. It simply says that Thomas responded, "My Lord and my God." But Jesus doesn't stop here. He pinpoints Thomas's deepest desire. "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You see, beloved, this is for us as well. Jesus is saying that those who do not see him can fellowship with him, even though we cannot behold him, even though we cannot touch him. We have real fellowship with him, and he is calling you blessed. And so this leads into our third and final movement. The Jesus of creation who was seen and who was touched by the apostles is the Jesus we now fellowship with through preaching. John writes in verse 3 of our text, "That which we have seen and heard, namely Jesus, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. This fellowship, John affirms, is with the Father and with the Son. You see, we are brought into fellowship with the triune God. We participate in the life of God the Father and God the Son through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in preaching. One thing I noted as I was studying this text is John reflects on the Father and the Son, but he doesn't say anything about the Holy Spirit. I think this is because the Holy Spirit's ministry is deflective. The Holy Spirit likes to take his attention, likes to take the attention off himself and bring it to the Father and to the Son. He is the vehicle by which we come to hear God's yes and amen to us in Christ through preaching. As John records elsewhere, our Lord's own words, the Holy Spirit bears witness about Jesus. John 15:26. The Holy Spirit takes the preached word and applies it to our hearts. He nourishes our hearts. He strengthens our hearts. He causes us to believe more and more. And what is the content of this preached word? Is it not the word of Christ, the good news, the gospel of our Lord Jesus? The gospel reminds us of all the great things our Jesus has done for us. The gospel tells us that we were lost and we were dead in sin. We were hostile and without God in this world. We didn't have fellowship with Christ. Not only did we not have fellowship with Christ, we didn't want fellowship with Christ. Yet the God of creation comes. The God of Israel comes into our world to fellowship with us. He enters real time and real space. He is seen. He is touched. He is heard. He obeys God's word completely to the point of death, living a perfect life, dying a horrid death. And at the cross, he takes our sin upon himself. He takes away our guilt and our shame and our filth, all of our baggage. He takes upon himself and removes them from us. And at the cross, the fellowship Jesus had with his Father is breached for us. And he is forsaken in our place. He receives the Father's full justice and wrath for our sin. So that we might have eternal life. So that we might fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. Beloved, you now participate in the life of the triune God. You fellowship with Jesus, your Lord. Though you can't see him, though you can't touch him, though you can't embrace him, hug him, he tells you you don't need to. He tells you you don't need to see him right now. You can still be blessed if you believe his word. So people of God, believe this preached word to you. Believe the gospel. Be confident that your sins are forgiven. Be confident that you are declared righteous before his law. Be confident that you are called children of the living God. As we conclude, I want to end with two reflections. The first has to do with verse 4. John writes that these great gospel truths complete his joy. I don't think it's a stretch that we Presbyterians don't typically express our joy. It's not that we don't have joy, right? We just, for some reason, don't express it. We love our good order and our good polity, but we don't always express our joy. I'll be the first to admit this about myself. But how can we not rejoice over such things as fellowshipping with the God of creation, as fellowshipping with the God of Israel, with the God of Moses and Abraham, with the God of the apostles? How can we not rejoice over the fact that this God wants to fellowship with us? In all of your shame and guilt and baggage and sin, this God wants to fellowship with you. How can that joy then not extend into desiring to fellowship with one another here? You see, we cannot touch, we cannot see Jesus, but we can see and we can embrace one another here. We are all children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. And fellowshipping with one another face to face should cause us great joy, beloved. It should cause us to reflect on the great works our God has done for us in Christ. It should cause us to reflect on the gospel. It should lead us to reflect on God's character for us, that He is a God of mercy, grace, faithfulness, compassion, patience, kindness, justice. And then we should take that character and reflect it to one another here by the grace of Christ and His Holy Spirit. The second reflection has to do with the fact that Jesus is not aloof to our longing and desire to see, hear, and touch Him. I don't want you to think that I'm up here saying that it's not a good thing that you want to see Him, to touch Him, and to hear Him for Himself. John seems to reveal this and anticipate this in our own text this morning. Think about the fact that only the apostles saw, heard, and touched Jesus. That's like 3 years long. Jesus lives for about 33 years on this earth. That means the time frame in which people saw Him is very short. That's the time frame in which people saw, heard, or touched Him. Think about God's entire ministry, how God's entire ministry in the Old Testament is comprehended in that which was from the beginning. A very long period of time when God's people didn't see Jesus. They didn't hear Him in the flesh. They couldn't touch or embrace Him. I want to suggest that we're in good company because they're not very different from us. For we do not see Him. We do not touch Him. We cannot embrace Him. But with the Old Testament saints, we wait and we're promised that one day we will behold our Lord. That one day we will embrace Him. And God is faithful. He was faithful to His Old Testament saints. He was faithful to His apostles. And He will be faithful to us. John himself seems to anticipate this just a couple chapters later in this letter, in 1 John 3:2. What we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when Jesus appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We will behold Him face to face, and we will embrace Him. And beloved, He will say to you on that day, "Blessed are you, for you never saw Me, and yet you still believed." And may this be for our joy and for the glory of our triune God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together.